Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Morning. Who brings the donuts? What else did he bring? Amen. It's the only food in the Bible that says, do not fear, do not. There was a group of scientists, they're having a meeting to let God know they didn't need him anymore. So they said, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. We can clone people and do lots of great things without you. So after the scientists were done telling him God to get lost, God said, okay, very well. How about we have a man-making contest? And the scientist said, that sounds great. So God said, let's just do it like I did at the beginning. And the scientist, sure, no problem. So the scientists bend down to grab some dirt, and that's when God said, hey, get your own dirt. We as humans, we can obviously procreate. We can produce things, but we don't create things from nothing. And that's what God did. Today, we're going to talk about how God created us in his image. We're going to talk about male and female, gender. We're going to talk about things, how interpersonal relationships function in God's kingdom and how they emulate the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about God's most sacred relationship, which is marriage. So I want to pull up this chart that I did last week. Last week, I handed this out. This is a chart I made. This is called Unveiling the Kingdom of God and How God Has Unveiled His Kingdom. We have eternal kingdom, which has existed eternally. That's where God is, heaven, right? We have God's created kingdom, which starts, according to Scripture, in Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. So that's what this line is. We have here Ephesians 1:4, which tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. So that means before he created this world and this created kingdom, he chose you to be part of his kingdom. Is that pretty amazing? We have here something that happened that caused problems with Satan's fall out of heaven. Now, he's a created being. He's not God. But he wanted to be God, so he got kicked out of heaven, and along with a third of the angels who became demons, and they started what's called the kingdom of darkness down here. So there's a battle between two kingdoms, dark and light. And then we have something cataclysmic that happened. Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God's authority, which caused an incredibly cataclysmic fall, which we'll talk about a little today, but more about next week, which caused people now to be a part of this kingdom and not in the kingdom of light. We have certain people, I call them mediators. These are major characters in God's story that God used to continue to bring the light of his kingdom to the world. Obviously, Abraham's very important, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, Moses, David, and then we culminate here with Jesus. And one of the first things he says is in Mark 1:15 is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's really when the kingdom of God is starting to become more what God intended through Jesus as it was in the beginning here before the fall. We have here Jesus ascending to the right hand of God where he is currently interceding for us. One day he will come back and we will meet him in the air and be raptured. And then there will be the great tribulation. And at the end of the great tribulation, Jesus will come back, which is his second coming, which is talked about in Revelation 19. Then there will be a 1,000-year reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then the end will come and Jesus will give the kingdom back to his Father. So this whole story of unveiling God's kingdom is culminating here, especially when the eternal kingdom and the created kingdom merge, and then you have the new heaven and the new earth. And at that point, the kingdom of darkness hits a dead end and no longer exists. And we're with Jesus in heaven forever. Does that make sense? This is what's so important to me for our church, is that we understand the Bible is one story. See, if you don't know the beginning, like I talked about last week, I'm of a movie, and you just jump in the middle or the end, you don't understand what the plot is. You have to understand that the beginning is there's a beginning and there's an end. Not to God's eternal kingdom, there's no end, but to this earthly kingdom will be destroyed and restored. So again, last week we talked about God created the heavens and the earth, which is the universe in its totality. He created from nothing, and the Latin term is ex nihilo, which means from nothing. The earth was dark and void, which meant it was uninhabitable. It was inhospitable to life until God said these four words. What are they? Let there be light. And then God created his creatures. And then we talked about if there's a creator, then we must be subject to our creator. And we talked about how Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is the Trinity in action. How do we know this? Because we have the New Testament in John 1, which is a direct correlation between Genesis 1 and John 1 in the beginning. And so now we're going to talk today, we're going to start in verse 26 of chapter 1, and it says there, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, it's interesting because they're plural pronouns, right? You've noticed this. How many people have noticed this before? When it says, then God, does anyone remember the word for God, general word for God in Hebrew? Elohim. Yeah, Yahweh is revealed to Moses later. But here, Elohim, and we talked about it, comes from the word El. El was a common name for gods during that time. So Israel didn't know who God really was yet. So it's Elohim, which is a plural of gods, which most likely we can look at this verse 26 and say, oh, the plural is because why? It's a trinity, right? But if you were just reading that and you didn't have the New Testament, would you know that God is triune? Not necessarily. So some people think that his referring to God is the triune God. Some other people think in Isaiah, because in Isaiah 6:8 it says, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. That's where Isaiah is experiencing that worship experience in heaven. And when God says, who will go for us? Some people say, well, he's referring to the angelic hosts and everything. So there's a debate, but I believe it's speaking of the triune God when it's using the plural pronouns. Now, that means that the Bible story is progressive, like I said, like a movie. It follows a plot. So here we are in the beginning of this story, and we're finding things out now because we know the end of the story, that God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, that sad thing that happened over a week ago in Poway, you know, when that synagogue got shot up, and that rabbi, his name is Rabbi Yisrael. I love that. He was talking about what they were doing before the shooter came in. He says, we were reading the last reading for the Passover, and it's about the coming Mashiach, or the Messiah. And when he comes, he will bring peace. And I wanted to jump into the TV and say, he has come. And he will come again. See, this is the hope we have. Because they can look at the Old Testament and see it from that perspective. And we can look at the entire counsel of God, the whole Word of God, and see it from our perspective. And we can say, yes, the Messiah came. And when he comes again, that's when everything will be made right. Amen. So according to chapter 126, in what image or likeness did God make man? God's image, right? That, yeah. Or his image or God's image, yeah. This is called the Imago Dei. This is Imago, image. Dei is God, and it's of God. So this is called the image of God. So Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. And when God finished, he said, it is very good. Which meaning this world, his creation, is perfectly suitable for what he had planned for his created beings. But then Adam and Eve screwed it up. And they tried to find their identity in an idol. Satan tricked them, but they chose to not listen to God and believe him, and they chose to believe the devil, which caused the fall of mankind. And mankind's been trying to get back ever since, at least true seekers of God. So this is what's called original sin. Everybody has sin because Adam, who's the head of mankind, Adam means man, he's the first man, passed his sin on to all others. And an interesting thing happened. Once Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, it says in Genesis 5, Adam lived 130 years, and he became the father of a son in whose likeness? His own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So there's a distortion now of God's image. Later after the flood, we read in chapter 9 of Genesis that God was still making people in his image, but it's different, it's distorted, it's not what it was intended to be. So the Imago Dei is still present, it's just marred by sin, and it's only fully restored in who? Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. Now, I like what C.S. Lewis wrote. I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been born in God's thought and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. Isn't that awesome? Now, exactly when it says God's image or likeness, what does that mean? So in verse 26, again, it says, let us make man in our image. And what does it say after that? Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So what is included in God's image, according to that verse? Authority and rulership. So when someone says, well, what does it mean when God created in God's image? Well, there's many things we can talk about, but a main thing, an important thing, is to rule over the world, the earth, which means to have dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve were created in God's image, and that image includes authority and rulership. God is a king, and we were intended, are intended, to be his viceroys, which were rulers are acting on his behalf to rule over the world. When reading Genesis, we need to take into consideration what's a term called cosmogony, which is the study of the origin of the universe. And in his book, Near Eastern Thought and the Old Testament, John Walton states that during the time of the writing of Genesis, the image was seen as possessing the essence of deity, which empowered it to carry out divine functions. So he writes, across the ancient world, the image of God did the work of God on the earth. The image defines human identity. So we are supposed to do his work, which that is a ruler kind of authority type of thing. Now, identity, the term identity, is an interesting term that's used today. It's misused today when people say, you know, I identify as or I find my identity in. They're not realizing that they are to find their identity in God. But because of rebellion against our Creator, we have tried to receive our identity in idols, things that aren't God, just like Adam and Eve. So Adam was supposed to rule over God's creation on behalf of the king. But on behalf of the king, but what did Adam do? Adam bombed. And we all pay the price for that mistake. Now, only when someone is willing to repent and return to paradise, which is the original Eden, how it was supposed to be, by faith in Christ, can someone really find their identity again? That's the only way. Now, we know that we're called to rule still because Paul writes to the Corinthian church, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Our job is to rule with Christ. Do you know that? Now, how do you get this training? Where do you get this training about how to live a life that's in the image of God by ruling the world and not being ruled by the world? Where do you get that teaching? In the Bible, in the church. Because Paul writes that verse in Corinthians to a church that was extremely immature. He says to them, brothers and sister, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans instead of the image bearers of Christ? That's an immature church. I don't want our church to be that way. And we're not. But you have to be in God's place with his people, learning how to rule. In Hebrews 5:12, the author says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. As a pastor, that would be very discouraging if people weren't growing. And I think about our partners in our church, and I think, are they growing? Are they doing the things that they need to do? And my heart grieves when I see that that's not happening. And I want it to happen. But in order to happen, you have to not only know it here, you have to receive it and make it a part of your life. Because here's the bottom line. We're supposed to, Christians, have the image of God restored through Christ, right? He who's the perfect image of God, right? So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So are we supposed to be rulers of the world, or are we supposed to be ruled by the world? Why are we ruled by the world then half time? Why do we listen to what they tell us? Why is that? So in verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So what else is included in God's image? Gender. So I talked about identity. Gender is another hot topic. And Jesus reemphasized this same passage when he said, God created them male and female. So Jesus is affirming and confirming the word of God is true. So according to the Bible, who invented gender? So if God created gender, can I just recreate it for my own purpose? I want to read from an interesting article by Thomas Bogardus. It's called Gender's Journey from Sex to Psychology. And I want you to listen to this. I think it's a well-written article. And he starts off, he says, once upon a time, everyone believed that humans are sexually dimorphic, coming in two sexes, male and female. We also knew about biologically intersex people who exhibit rare variations in sex characteristics. But just as it's true to say that humans have 10 fingers, even though a few are born with more or fewer, we accepted the idea that humans come in two sexes despite the reality of intersex individuals. In that simpler time, we believed that when human males and females are children, they're boys and girls. When they're adults, they're men and women. We used man and woman to track the distinction between adult males and adult females in our species, just as we do with other species, doe and buck, rooster and hen, sow and boar, cow and bull. You'll still find these sex-based definitions of man and woman in most dictionaries. He says, let's call this the traditional view of manhood and womanhood, which are rooted in biological sex. Things began to change in the middle of the 20th century when psychologists and philosophers proposed a distinction between sex and what they called gender. The term gender stipulated that it refers to something other than sex, typically social features of life as a male or female. Like, for instance, boys wear blue, girls wear pink, and so forth. For psychologists, the benefit of this distinction was that it allowed the emergence of a vocabulary to describe people we now call gender nonconforming and people who experience what we now call gender dysphoria. The sex-gender distinction also helped philosophers speak out about and combat unjust social norms and conventions that systematically oppress the female sex. So before one can confront an injustice, one must name the injustice. For that task, we use the word gender. Are you following me here? Male and female remained sex terms rooted in biology, but men and women became gender terms and therefore socially constructed. It was a minor grammatical move, but it had deep implications for our understanding of manhood and womanhood. If gender is defined in terms of social rules and roles, and man and woman are gender terms, then manhood and womanhood are no longer defined even partly in terms of sex as they were with the traditional view. They become social constructions determined not by physical reality, but by us. So you see the switch there. So when we talk about how God set it up, there's nowhere in Scripture that he talks about anything more than two genders. C.S. Lewis wrote, "From the moment a creature becomes aware of God as God and of itself as self, the terrible alternative of choosing God or self for the center is open to it." And that's what goes on. So verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And again, here's the word, "rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So what did God say to them? He said to multiply and to subdue. So let's talk about those two things. Multiply, the animal kingdom is to multiply. So God's created kingdom of people were to multiply his image. Now it's interesting, according to Pew Research, in the next half century, Christianity's long reign as the world's largest religion may come to an end. The world's population is projected to grow 32% in the coming decades. The number of Muslims is expected to increase by 70% from 1.8 billion in 2015 to nearly 3 billion in 2060. Muslim women have an average of 2.9 children, significantly above the next highest group, which are Christians at 2.6. And the average of all non-Muslims is 2.2. In all major regions, there is a sizable Muslim population, and Muslim fertility exceeds non-Muslim fertility. Now, why is that important? Because if God is trying to multiply his image, then who is the best people to do that? Christians, right? So God keeps creating through believers who are married and procreate, multiply his kingdom. Think about this. Is there an entity that does not want God's image multiplied? Okay. Is he accomplishing this? Sadly so. Think about how many babies that were supposed to be born were supposed to be image bearers that were taken out. A lot of God's image bearers, right? So God is telling us to rule over the world, not be ruled by it. He also tells us to subdue the world. And that's an important word. It means to bring under control. And it could mean by force, if necessary. Now, in the Old Testament, especially in Israel, there were a lot of wars. And like, why is there so much war? There's a battle between light and dark. And when an army is weak, it's almost always entirely due to the minimal number of enlistments. And the church cannot be under-enlisted. Everyone has to be enlisted in the army of God so that we can rule over the world and subdue the darkness. That word subdue is the Hebrew word kabash. You heard that? Put a kabosh to it. What needs to be kaboshed? The darkness, the spirit of darkness. But instead of kaboshing it, we live in it. Now, Satan was in the garden. He was deceiving God's created beings from the beginning. Adam and Eve were supposed to subdue the earth of evil, but instead they embraced evil. By embracing the evil one, they loved the creation, because Satan was a created being, more than the creator. Now, the good news is, what the first Adam, the first man, didn't do, the second Adam, the son of man, did do, Jesus Christ. So we're grateful for what he did as he defeated Satan at the cross, but He had to do that. That's a lot of work. He had to die on the cross to bind the strong man. In fact, Mark 3:27 says, no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So when Jesus died on the cross for the sin of the world, he not only conquered death at the resurrection, he plundered Satan's kingdom, his house, by bringing back all these lost souls in the darkness that could come back into the light of God's kingdom now by faith in Christ. That's plundering someone's house, right? The story of the Bible is God, the King, sending his son, the prince, to take the world back. And it's the church's responsibility to do that. Now we'll jump over to Genesis 2, and it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So God's creation was very good, it says. Well, is not good. It is not good for what? Man to be alone. Now imagine you're Adam in the garden, and God gives you the authority to name the animals. And you're naming Mr. and Mrs. Pig, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. And then you're like, where's my missus? Right? So Adam, God created Eve from Adam. It says Adam called her woman because he said, woo, man. That's awesome, right? Now, marriage, is an extremely important relationship between male and female, man and woman. In fact, in the Genesis Rabbah, which is a Jewish text from the Israel classical period, this is written. Jewish sentiment noted this. Whoever has no wife exists without goodness, without a helpmate, without joy, without blessing, without atonement, without well-being, without a full life. Indeed, such a one reduces the representation of the divine image on earth. It's a sacred relationship that God intends for man. Now, there's some men who decide, and women, to stay single. That's a calling. It's something that everyone has the right to do, and it doesn't make you any less the image of God. But God's intention is that we would be married. And part of that is so that we can multiply the earth with his image bearers. So God created man to have a relationship with him, but he also created man to have a relationship with others. And that's important to understand. Kevin Matthews writes, isolation is not the divine norm for human beings. Community is the creation of God. So the Imago Dei includes interpersonal relationships, relationships with other people. Now, we do know that the Godhead is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus actually said, I and the Father are one. Now, think about this. Does God need anything outside of himself to make him complete and fully satisfied? No, otherwise he would not be God. So then why in the world would he create you and create me? Why? Because he loves us, right? Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, and I quoted a little from this earlier when I was doing the chart, says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And I don't know why they end the verse there. It's kind of weird. Because it's talking about why he created us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So God created us to be in relationship with him and with one another. Do you know there's a lot of one another's in the Bible? Here's some examples. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another. Forgive one another. And I think I've told you before the word allelos. There's two different words for other. There's allelos and eteros. This particular one that's used for one another is referring to the same kind of person, the same nature. Who would that be if we're supposed to love one another, greet one another? Who is it referring to? Other believers, the church, the ones who have received the full image of God restored through Christ. That's why it's important to be around people like you. Now, it doesn't mean we don't love other people. That's obviously a command as well. love your neighbor as yourself. But if we can't begin with us, how is it going to go out there? Not good. And speaking of forgiving one another, there was a young boy asked his grandma, "Grandma, weren't you secret for 50 years of marriage?" And she said, "Well, honey, when your grandfather and I got married, we wrote out a list of 10 things we would each forgive each other for. And when he would do something to irritate me, I would just say, 'Lucky for him, it's on the list.'" And then the son asked, "Grandma, do you remember what those 10 things are?" And she said, "No, I just figured that anything he did to irritate me was already on the list." We have been cleared of our list by Jesus dying on the cross, so we need to forgive others the way he's forgiven us. So God intends for us to be in relationship, and this includes marriage, which is the highest, most sacred relationship. It's God's gift. The two become one, which is a reflection not only of the Trinity, but of the church. Because in Ephesians 5, Paul, the apostle, refers back to Genesis 2 when he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." So whereas our union with Christ is a spiritual union by his Spirit, our union with our spouse is a physical one. We become one flesh, which is a picture of the oneness of the Trinity and the oneness we have in Christ, where we have become one with him as well. So this is why sex is only for those who are married. Sex outside of marriage does not fit into the parameters of God's kingdom. In fact, Paul, again referring to the immature church, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute?" And that's someone who's not your spouse. "Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her or him? For it is written, 'The two will become one flesh.' But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Do you see the connection? "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body and Christ's body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Now, a little squirming today. I'm just saying, we all fall short, okay? But here's the thing. Do you know why it's obvious to me when people who are supposed to be at church are not at church? Who does not want you to hear this truth? Satan. It's a spiritual battle, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't get that, then you got to wake up. When you're sitting at home and you're, "Oh, I should be there, but I'm going to..." Every choice you make has a consequence. I'll tell you one thing. Do not let Satan win when you're supposed to be where you're supposed to be and just give in to him. He's a loser. Now, we live in a culture that promotes this type of activity. Does that make it right? We're supposed to rule over the world, not be ruled by it. So we see in Scripture the very first marriage, verse 24 in chapter 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That word "joined," it means cling or cleave, and it literally means stick to, like an adhesive. And if you ever put duct tape on your body or anything and ripped it off, it's quite painful, especially the longer it stays on there. And that's what happens with divorce. When two people are married and you rip that adhesive off, it hurts. Not only you, but everyone who's involved with you. And this is something you have to understand. But I want you to notice something important here. When we talked about God created them in his image, what were the terms for the gender? Male and female. We see here in Genesis 2, now it's referring to man and wife. Don't let that just slip by. That's important. You see, we are created male and female in God's image equally before him as our Lord, as our God. It's the same as the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God, equal. Every person in the Trinity, the three, are equally God. No one is less God. No one is more God. However, in the Trinitarian relationship, there's the Son who submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit who submits to the Son. Now, does that mean that it makes the Son and the Holy Spirit less than the Father? The only reason that happens is for order in relationship and mission in the world, right? So it's the same with male and female. The Bible teaches that as male and female, we are created equal. However, as man and woman, husband and wife, we each have unique roles and authority, which is given by God, and each held responsible to his or her role. This does not mean that one is more important than the other. It only means that for the sake of unity, God has ordained roles within the context of relationship that are unique to each gender. God has ordained an order of relationship. And this is relationship with one another and relationship in marriage. This does not make one less important than the other or less valid than the other. See, God's kingdom operates one way. The world operates another way. And the question then has to be, who's correct? Do we really believe it? I think you believe it. I really do, and I believe that. But you ever start going, is this really true? Or what if I just do it differently one time? I can get away with it, right? Here's the thing. Every decision we make has a consequence, good, bad. If you want what's best for your life, stick to the instructions. Now, speaking for most men, when we assemble something, what do? We throw the instructions to the side and just start doing it. And we're like, what's this bolt go? Why does it not look like it does look on the picture? We're not following the instructions. I am, you are, an image bearer of God the King. You are to rule the world, not be ruled by the world. You are to subdue the spirit of the world, not be seduced by the spirit of this world. So what does this all mean? I mean, how does this affect our relationship with one another? Because Philippians 3:20, read this with me. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are we citizens of the world? So then whose rules do we follow for citizens of heaven? God, right? So what I did at the end of my sermon here, I put some what's, some so what's, and some now what's. You've heard that before if you had growth group, right? So these are for me, but they can also be for you. You might want to write some down. So what? What did we talk about today? God created us in his image to rule over this world, not to be ruled by it. One day we will rule with him. Okay, so what? When I abdicate God's image in me by abdicating my responsibility to be his image bearer, the darkness wins. Now what means how does that apply to me? What am I going to do differently in my life by God's grace, not try to do it in my own strength? But what is it that makes a difference for me personally? First, because I'm his image bearer, it is my responsibility to learn and understand God's teaching about his kingdom and live accordingly. If I'm his image bearer, again, where do I learn what that means? Where do I get instructions of how to do this? Yeah, and the gospel being preached, right? I just want to apologize for my directness. Say, so don't be offended. But what does that mean? This means I need to get my butt to church so I can learn and practice my relationship with my one another's, right? I mean, if I'm not around my one another's, specifically at the gate, we call them partners. People have made a commitment to this church and to each other, the one another's. Then I'm going to fall quicker for the lies of the devil. And then the next, I need to share this information with those who are in the darkness. Whoever that is, you can't sit on this information. You should get squirmy if you're not sharing this information. You should feel convicted by not sharing this information with people that you run into and people even in this church that need to hear the truth. You can't sit on it. I feel like Paul, where he said, if I don't preach the gospel, I don't know what else to do, whether it be here or anywhere. I ask you this question again with all sincerity, and I'm not doing this for any other reason than to help us have a perspective of priority. If the Gate Christian Bible Church did not exist, would it matter to you? If it matters to you, and I'm glad it does because it matters to me, then we need to be walking in the light, and we need to be telling people who are in the darkness, get back in the light. You know, this is not negotiable. We need everyone to be enlisted in the army. So the last one is, I need to repent. Read the next part with me. Stop believing what I think is true and start believing in what God says is true. That's what's the most important thing. So if you need to repent, I need to repent daily about things because I know it doesn't align. What I think, when it doesn't align with what God says and thinks, someone's wrong and it's me. It's never God. God is never wrong. And here's the other thing. Satan, and I can't say never because I mean, that's a strong word, but I just believe Satan will never whisper in your ear, wake up and go to church. So who's saying that? God. Satan will probably never tell you, hey, pray for your brother or sister in Christ who's suffering. Satan will probably never whisper in your ear and say, forgive. As bad as that person treated you, forgive them as you are forgiven in Christ. Satan will never say that. If we know this, and we know the truth of God's word about how he created us, then if we're not living that way, it's our choice. We're not robots, but we need to repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. That's not how I should live. And then by God's grace, we should get back up and get back into sharing the light and walking in the light. Does that make sense? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, and I'm grateful for my church family. I pray for those who are absent and maybe sick. Who knows what's going on, Lord? I just pray that you would minister to them. And Lord, then you put people on our hearts to share the light, that we would do it and not argue with you. Lord, I just pray that we would repent, stop believing what we think is true, and start believing what you say is true, and then start doing those things. For your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amen.